First of all, we can look at, there are giants in our life, aren't there? Amen. Things that just look so much bigger than we are that we can't see any way we could possibly defeat them. And then we tend to make them bigger than they really are. Not sure just how big the Anakims were, but they might have. And by the way, we don't even hear a lot about them when Joshua takes the land, but maybe they were 9 feet tall, maybe. And I don't know this. All I know is God's bigger than the giants. Yes. But got to be careful what you look at. Got to be careful what you believe. You got to be careful that you believe God. And that's not what happened in the case of these people, of course. And so chapter 14 is a sad chapter, sad for them, instructional for us. Folks, because it's what we believe about what God can do that has a lot of impact on what he will do. For example, if you don't believe he can save you, he won't. We're saved by faith. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to read the entire first half of the chapter, but I am going to read about the first 9 or 10 verses, and actually the first 10 verses, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity that we have to come to a church and hear the word of God. We know around the world tonight, in places like Baghdad, there are people that simply have nowhere to go, no church to meet with, no Bible to hear, no fellowship with other Christians. And Lord, we pray tonight for the Trail family that you would get them to Baghdad quickly and safely. And then, Lord, what an incredible task lies ahead of them as they would try to reach out to those people and start a church. Lord, we look at our situation compared to theirs. We have very little to deal with. They face tremendous obstacles, but they have faith that you can meet their needs and that you can bless their labors. And Lord, we all know that if you don't bless us, our labor is in vain. God, tonight, I lift up this church to you in prayer and ask that you would bless its labors and that there would be labors to bless. I pray that you would bless our outreach efforts and direct them. I pray that you would bless our contact with people this week and allow us to share the gospel with them and invite them out to church. And I just pray tonight that you'd help us to learn from this mistake that Israel makes in this chapter and to avoid this mistake at all costs. And I pray that you would give us a good evening in your house now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verses 1 through 4, I try to find a nice little short label for that, is people weeping and murmuring. And why are they weeping? You know what's funny is sometimes we can weep when God would give the victory if we just trust him. Amen. Amen? We weep sometimes and we think it's just impossible. It's not going to happen. We speculate about what's over the hill or what's going to happen tomorrow or what's going to happen next month or next year. And we tend to assume if we consider things that it's not going to go well, perhaps. This group of people, these Israelites, have heard both sides of the story and they had to pick one. Folks, when you want to pick a side, pick the side that believes in God. If somebody stands up and says, this is terrible, it can't be done, I would assert that those very same people don't trust God either. That's not somebody to listen to, is it? So there is another side to the story. We're going to see that in the next few verses. But they've heard about these giants, and they're just so quick to believe that things are going to go badly, that God's not going to bless. In fact, you'd have to agree with me. They've pretty much forgotten about God, haven't they? They see the obstacle. They see the problem. They've forgotten about God. And so it says in verse 1, they lifted up their voice and they cried and they wept that that night, weeping because, oh, look what we've all come through, and now there's no hope. Where's hope? Hope's in the Lord, amen?
Amen.
Hope is not in the circumstance. There have been plenty of occasions throughout history when a great army got defeated by a small army. So the numbers aren't the issue. And there have been plenty of instances in history where it seemed like the impossible, and yet it was what God did. You read about that in the Bible all the time. And not just that, they've seen what God can do, haven't they? That's the real problem as we get into the passage. The reason the Lord is angry with them is because they have seen him deliver them again and again and again and again. I got to ask us all the question, has God ever delivered you?
Yes.
Amen. He saved us.
Amen.
Isn't it funny how we can trust God with our eternal destiny and we can't trust him with the next few months? Something wrong with that picture, isn't there? And so these people, they weep and they cry. And then they wake up the next morning. And oh, by the way, just kind of an interesting thing that you've probably learned. I've seen this too. Seems like at nighttime is when people are all emotional. And then you get some rest and you see things a little bit better. Well, they did see things differently the next morning. Now they decide to take matters into their own hands. And so the next day, they murmur against Moses and Aaron, and they said, you know, it really would have been better if we'd have just died in Egypt. No. Where's the glory for God in that? Where are their eyes right there at that point in time? They're thinking about themselves. Well, this is just terrible. We should have just died. And they're looking at themselves. Step back some time instead of just seeing yourself and see God in the situation. When is God going to get the most glory? When everything's easy or when there's a giant to defeat? You know, you haven't read the story about David and the midget, have you?
No.
It's David and Goliath, the giant. And it's not the midgets that are defeated that give God the glory. It's the giants that are defeated that give God the glory. And every Sunday school child knows that story. So, of course, there's going to be an obstacle. Of course, there's going to be some work to be done. No, they said, it would have been better if we'd have died in Egypt. This has all been a waste of time. In fact, it would have been better if we'd have died in this wilderness. Ooh, they shouldn't have said that, because that's what's going to happen. And be really careful when you charge or challenge God with your situation. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land, they said, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? No, the reason God brought you into this land is so you could take the promised land. That's why he organized you. That's why he gave you the tabernacle. That's why he established everything that's been established in the order of march and all the things we've seen in Numbers. The reason God brought them there was to accomplish something for his glory. Ask yourself this question. Why are you here? Why am I here? Why are we here? We're here to accomplish something for God's glory.
Amen?
Amen? And that's why they're there. No, he didn't bring them there to die, to fall by the sword, and so their children would suffer. They said, let's go back to Egypt. And if you ever see the word Egypt in the Bible, just stop and remember, Egypt is a picture of the world. When you got saved, God brought you out of Egypt. For me, Egypt is what I was before I was in the ministry. And the thing about Egypt is we only remember the good things. We don't remember the suffering and the slavery and the bondage. They don't remember the fact that the Egyptians were killing their male children. Remember that? Well, they forgot about that. They just remember they had some really good food there. And I've already told you all, I've had some Egyptian food. It's not that good at all. So anyway, they said, no, we need to go back to Egypt. At least there, things were predictable. They were predictably terrible. But we don't want to fight giants. We don't believe, we weren't even thinking about God. So they cry and they murmur and they rise up against Moses and against Aaron. And in verse 5, after the people have wept and mourned and talked about going back to Egypt and risen up against Moses and Aaron, we see a second conversation that takes place. And this is a minority. Moses and Aaron fall on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And I think they were praying. They're not talking in this passage, but two other men are. Joshua, after whom the book in the Bible is named, and Caleb, who is one of the spies. And they see things differently. How do you see things? Do you see things the way most people see them, or do you see them the way God sees them? If you see things the way God sees them, you're going to be in the minority. If you trust God, you're going to be in the minority. If you're faithful to God, you're going to be in the minority. I sometimes think about, you know, the sizes of our attendance in different services, and it's easy for me not to be discouraged, because I remember when I was in Thailand, there was a fellow over there, and his last name is very difficult to pronounce in English, so everyone pronounces it differently. But it sounds something like Kiatasak. That's not the right pronunciation, but I can't speak Thai. And he had a church in Bangkok. And he started out his church in Bangkok. It was about the size of one of our classrooms over here. That's about the size of the church building, maybe a little bit bigger than that. And then through a series of fundraising events, and he was very good at finding people to do work at low cost. They built an auditorium that, I don't know, bigger than this one, Deborah, wouldn't you say? Yeah. Nice platform, nice sound system. And on Sunday morning, just about like we were today, they just about filled that place up. And I'd preached there on a Wednesday night one time, and I think there were 10 of us, something like that. But you know, the people that are faithful to church are the minority. And it may be that some folks come once in a while. It may be some folks come more than once in a while. But how many folks are here all the time? And that by itself is not a proof that you're right with God, but it's sure a good start. And I thank you all that are faithful. I appreciate that. So this minority, Joshua and Caleb, they've got something to say as well. In verse 7, they said, it's a good land. And then they hit the nail on the head in verse 8. And if you want to underline this, that's a good thing to remember. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. That's one nice, tight little sentence. You could circle verse 8 if you wanted to, and here's the thought. First of all, a question. Could they have taken the land?
Yes.
Amen. God had prepared them. And by the way, we looked at the numbers a while back. They had an army of 600,000. That's a big army. They could have taken the land. God was ready to give them the land. What would cause God to delight in them? Just think for a minute. One thing. They just needed to believe him. Amen? Just believe him. He had promised them, I read you all the promises last week, I think it was, time and time and time and time again, God promised them that land. And by the way, you and I are responsible for a couple of things. We ought to know the promises God has made to us, and then we ought to believe them.
Amen?
Amen? And that's all you got to do is to let God delight in you is believe what he said. And if you believe him, it will change the way you behave and the way you deal with things and so on. But most importantly, it'll change your heart. They only had to believe God and they could have had this land, but they wouldn't. And it was a decision that they made. Look what Joshua and Caleb say to him in verse 9. Rebel not ye against the Lord. Now, to rebel is when God says do it and you say no. Amen? God says it can be done and you say it can't. God says I'll give it to you and you say it's impossible. Rebelling is not believing God and acting accordingly. He says rebel not. He says in verse 9, fear not. He says, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they're bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. We can be afraid of things, can't we? We can be afraid. And fear, just about by definition, is fear of the unknown. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen next month? What's that old song? I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. There is that fact in the Bible that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Hey, the Lord could come back. Amen? I cannot think of the better illustration. I can just tell you, anything that you can be afraid of, God can deal with. Amen. So why do we spend so much time being afraid? What if we just said to ourselves, what does the Bible call it? The faith of a child, right? I believe. I believe what God said. Now, I'm preaching to myself. I got to do that too. What is the faith of a child? I think I've told some of you this illustration, but a magician came to the church in Salt Lake City many, many years ago, and he had one of those little guillotines they chop carrots with. You know, they put a carrot in the guillotine and, poof, chops the carrot in half. And so then he says, anybody want to come up here and be my helper? No, I don't want to have my finger chopped off. I need the ones I got, you know. And none of the adults would volunteer. And then he gave us a little illustration. He said, you know what's interesting? He said, I can do this in front of children. They'll come do it because they just trust me. You guys don't trust me, he said. The children just trust me. They just believe what I said. When I tell them I'm not going to cut your finger off. Okay, I'll put my finger in there. And then he, of course, does the trick with the carrot or whatever, the finger. And he puts his own finger in there, I think. But anyway, he knows how to work the guillotine. The faith of a child says, I don't need to see the rationale. I don't need to see the evidence. I don't need to see the proof. I just believe God. That kind of faith glorifies God, doesn't it? Amen?
Amen.
That's the kind of faith when there's a giant and you're the little guy, and you just say, I don't know, but I know God does. I don't know how to fight a giant. I don't know how to defeat a giant. I know a giant can tear me up pretty quick, but I got God on my side. That's all that really matters. Almost inevitably, when I go home on Sunday nights, I feel better than when I got here because the Bible reminds me, just trust God. So what he says to them, Caleb says, don't rebel, don't fear. That was a good speech. It was a true speech. It was a godly speech. But, verse 10, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. We don't want to hear that. What? The Lord's with us? We don't want to hear that. Kill those guys. Now think about that. What did they say that was so bad? Just trust God. Now we're going to kill you because you want us to trust God. That doesn't make any sense. Well, it gets the next step here. We saw the people weeping, and we saw Joshua and Caleb trying to instruct them. Now it's time to hear from God. Amen?
Amen.
And there's a discussion that takes place. And here's how I've labeled it in my outline, that Moses and the Lord discuss the options. And you're not going to like the first one. The Lord comes down. He appears in the tabernacle in verse 10. In verse 11, he says unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? Provoke me. How do you provoke somebody? You know, if you want to start a fight, and by the way, don't do this, it's wrong, but you know, you poke somebody and you aggravate them and you get them mad, and then finally they'll jump on you. What are they doing to aggravate God? They're calling him a liar. And they're calling him a liar after he's proved himself to them over and over and over again. Nobody likes to be called a liar, especially God. It says, how long will these people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them? I don't know about you, but it seems to me like if you saw the water divide and you walked across on dry ground, that's enough for me. If God can do that, seems to me like, and then you saw the pillar of fire keep the Egyptians back at night, and then the next day, here come the Egyptians after you, and the water closes in and destroys the army. I'm convinced. Amen. I've never seen anything like that, have you? I've seen God deliver, and I've seen God provide, and I've seen God do miracles, but I've never seen that. Think of what they had seen. They had seen the Egyptian firstborn all killed. They had seen, this is a good one, in Egypt, there was darkness that could be felt except where the Israelites were. How does God do that? How do you have light, 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 darkness? That's a pretty good miracle. Think of all the things they had seen. Think of all the things that you and I have seen. By the way, if you've read it in the Bible, you've seen it. That's right. Amen? You say, you didn't see it literally, but it's true, and you know it is. I have no doubt that the Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace and survived. I have no doubt that Daniel spent the night in the lion's den and that he wasn't injured. And the next day they threw those men in and they were eaten just like that. I have no doubt that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and coughed back up 3 days later and went off and preached in Nineveh. Think of all the things God has done. What if God wanted to do something to show his glory and to get the credit for it through you and I? Would we trust him? Amen? Amen. What if God wants to use us to take some territory and kill some giants so that he gets the glory? Okay by me. These people said, no, this is terrible. We should have died. It's not going to happen. Kill these two guys that trust God. God says, how long will these people provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me? Look at verse 12. This is option one. This is God's plan. It's kind of, we can laugh about it now, but it wasn't funny then. He says in verse 12, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. God says, I'll just kill them all. And since you believe, I'll make a nation out of you. Could God have done that? Yeah. Moses doesn't like option one. In verse 13, he said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might. And there's a parenthesis going on here that I don't have the end of, but anyway, says, they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, and we'll stop right there for just a minute. He says, Lord, if you kill them all, what are the Egyptians going to think? They're going to think you couldn't do it. Folks, the world, the Egyptians, who are the Egyptians? The lost. They need to see what God can do. Amen. Amen? And today, a lot of churches, instead of letting them see what God can do, they try to bring elements of Egypt into the church to bring more people in. That's right. They bring Egypt's music in. They bring Egypt's philosophy in. They bring Egypt's entertainment in. They bring in the things of the world, if you don't understand what I'm saying, and they bring those into the church so that more people from Egypt, from the world, will want to come to the church. Folks, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Amen? Is a church ought to be godly and not worldly. We don't reach the world by being like them. We reach the world by giving them the truth and letting God change them. And these people here, Moses says, Lord, if you kill them all, the Egyptians are going to say, well, God just couldn't do it. Now, I realize material's Israel's pretty bad raw material, but there's another better plan. Now listen to what Moses' option is, and then you'll see this in just a minute. And he says, in verse 17, "And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying," verse 18, "the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty." God doesn't overlook sin, he says. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation." Verse 19. "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now." In other words, let the greatness of the Lord be in his long-suffering and his mercy. Aren't you glad God's great in that way?
Amen.
Towards us? And he says, Lord, you don't have to kill them outright and replace them. Let the Egyptians see that you're a God that forgives. Now, I would contend if God's a God that forgives, we should be a people that forgive. Amen? Amen. And that's exactly what he's saying there. He says, the Egyptians are going to look at this and they're going to say you couldn't do it. But show greatness in your mercy and your pardon. That's a kind of greatness that we don't think about sometimes, but we sure do like it when God does that. All right, let's finish up here. One more short section of verses. We saw the people weeping. We saw the instruction that Joshua and Caleb gave them. And then Moses and the Lord discussed the options. And now God's going to announce the plan. And here's the plan beginning in verse 20. "The Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word." Aren't you glad Moses prayed for Israel? Maybe there's somebody you and I need to be praying for. Amen?
Amen.
You ever give up on somebody? You know, the people sometimes I find it easier to pray for are the most difficult cases because I know it's going to have to be God that does it.
Right.
Pray for those folks. There have been some amazing things happen because of prayer. Some people that you wouldn't have thought would have got saved, got saved. Serial killers and lots of people that we would have said, no, there's no chance for them. Folks, God is a God of more chances. So don't forget to be praying for folks, especially the hardest cases. But you got to remember something. We see this in verse 21. "As truly as I live," the Lord said, "all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice," verse 23, "surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." And stop right there at that colon, and let's just think about that just for a minute. They push God past the line, so to speak. Up until this point, if they would have simply believed him, they could have gone forward. Now, that's the end. I wonder if God sometimes, of course, he deals with us differently than he did with Israel. Don't think of yourself like Israel. But there are people that I think find themselves so far out of God's will that they just wind up sidelined in their life. I've seen it, people that I'm just real sure got saved, and now you don't even see them in church anymore. I do know this, God's a good God, amen? And his mercy's great. And don't stop praying for them. Sometimes they come back. Sometimes the Lord restores them. But he just declared it, and God keeps his word. These people will not see the promised land. Now, what happens next is really interesting. As we continue the story, and I just tell you a little bit about it, the people reconsider. Oh, wait, they say, we can do this. But they try and do it in their own strength. And folks, just as much as you have to believe God, you have to have God's strength to get the job done. Amen?
Amen.
And they wind up learning that that's not going to happen. God says, you don't believe me? Here's what we're going to do. They're right there. Within a short distance of the promised land. in Paran where they sent the spies out. And they're right there, and God says, here's what we're going to do. You don't believe me? You think you can't take it? Okay, then let's go. And let's wander around in the wilderness day after day. One of them dies, two of them die, 10 of them die. Like we said, we know there were 600,000 soldiers. Had to be over 1 million people. We're going to go out here and we're going to walk around in the wilderness somewhere. As dry as it is, I suppose the bones might still be there somewhere. Somewhere in the Sinai Peninsula, there are the bodies of over 1 million Israelites that wouldn't believe God. They could have had the promised land, but they wouldn't believe God, and they wandered around. You say, were they saved or lost? Let's just say, for example, that they're saved. But how did they spend the rest of their life? They had two choices. They could have gone in, fought the battle, taken the promised land, enjoyed the pleasures that it affords, or they can wander in the wilderness, eat the manna. We know about wilderness. We live in Arizona, right? Walk around in the heat and die one by one. It took about 39 years, a little less, before they all had died. And then the next generation took the land. All because they refused to believe God. And there are people today that have asked Christ to save them that wander around in life until they die and never know the joys of just believing what God could do and seeing Him work. Amen? Amen. It seems to me like the choice is pretty easy. In the first place, God's an easy God to believe, isn't He? In the second place, I, a long time ago, figured out I don't have the strength to do much of anything. So it's going to have to be His strength that gets the job done. So sometimes, when you see the obstacle, the giant, you just got to say, I don't know about that. I just believe God, the faith of a child. And that's when you can enjoy the blessings of believing God, by seeing what God can do. Not going to happen to these folks. Let's read the last couple of verses and we'll be done for the night. He says, surely they shall not see the land in verse 23, but look at verse 24. But my servant Caleb, and by the way, Joshua is also in this list, but anyway, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now here's what's interesting. 40 years go by. There's over 1 million of them. Let's just say that I had a bucket with 1 million marbles in it. And I blindfolded you and I put two, I don't know how much space that would take, 1 million marbles. It might take up a lot of this. Let's just pour them out on the floor, okay? So we pour 1 million marbles on the floor and they scatter around the room. And in there, there's two of them that have got, instead of being white marbles, they're red marbles. And I'm going to blindfold one of you and have you walk through and pick up the two red marbles the first try. Not going to happen, right? What are the chances? But here's what God said. Out of this 1 million plus people, these two men are going to survive. That's pretty amazing. Amen? Amen? And they did. And they got to go into the land. And you sang the song, I want that mountain. That's Caleb. And you sang that song, the walls came tumbling down. That's Joshua. And those two people saw God do amazing things after they outlived 1 million other people simply because they believed God. I would say God has made a strong case for faith here. Wouldn't you agree? Let's believe Him. Look at the danger of not believing Him. Look at the blessings of believing Him. Look at the peace of mind. Do you realize all the weeping and murmuring were of no value at all? They didn't have to do that. They didn't have to weep. They didn't have to assume the worst. They didn't have to suffer and rebel and fear. And that's where you are if you don't believe God. You're going to live in those conditions. You're going to be suffering. You're going to be fearful because you don't believe God. And they didn't have to waste their life wandering in a wilderness, producing nothing, doing nothing except surviving. That's another consequence of not believing God. And they missed out on the pleasures and the joys of the promised land because they wouldn't believe God. I'm trying to convince you. Let's believe God. Amen? Let's believe God. Let's all stand and pray.